What I wanted to share with you is probably stuff that isn't, again, shared as a usual basis from the pulpit. So, again, wanting to do something maybe a little bit different than maybe what you're used to, but nonetheless still pertinent to our lives, still necessary for the Word to be a part of, and if nothing else, to cause you to stop and evaluate, look at, or think. I think the Word especially does that for all of us. Kathy and I, before we got married, were involved in a group called, not a group, a organization, I guess you'd call it. Not even an organization, just teaching ministry. There we go. Called Turning Point. And it was addressing life-controlling issues in people's lives that were in the church that had not been addressed from the pulpit. And, you know, you get a lot of people that come in to the church from outside the world that have issues coming to the Lord, but yet those issues are not addressed a lot of times, and they end up learning how to speak and act Christianese and show as everything is fine and dandy, but still have at home issues that are not being dealt with, or even knowing how to deal with them, or even afraid to mention that they have an issue. And one of the things that I had an issue with was anger. And that's what I'm going to speak from today, just in part. I'm not going to spend a lot of time bewailing it or whatever, but there was 13 other categories, if you will, that this man who had put together this ministry, which is non-denominational, addressing situations in people's lives. For church people, not people outside the church, but people in the church. And again, anger was one of them. This particular course changed my life. I came to learn, which I'll be sharing with you just again in part and briefly, what anger is, which I didn't know. I knew I had it, but I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know how to manage it, and it caused much havoc in my life and those around me because of it. And I'm just going to share from that perspective. I hope that you can glean something from it, for the simple reason that anger is a God-given emotion. Even God himself gets angry. And what he gets angry at is sin. And why he gets angry at sin is because it separates us from him. And his anger is not sin. And it was coming to understand the purpose of anger, why we have anger, and how to manage anger, again, gave me kind of a new lease on life. And with that, safeguarding against allowing myself to go back to that ungodly anger that was in my life for so many years that I allowed to develop on my own and go from bad to worse. And I'm here today to say thanks be to Yeshua for the word, for instruction, and for freedom over sin in this area of my life. That doesn't mean I don't get angry. That doesn't mean that things don't irritate me once in a while, or that I have to get a grip on something that may just, you know, T-bone me, as I say, or, you know, catch you off guard, because we have those things that hit us. We don't get warnings to brace ourselves for, or they just are boom in your face kind of thing. I'm going to talk about the composition of anger, just to kind of give you a little oversight of that. We will be reading some scriptures and some stories around characters in the Bible that expressed anger in different situations. We as humans often see anger in an exaggerated way. Sometimes simple irritation may be misunderstood as full-blown anger, causing us subsequent guilt or fear of this normal human emotion. Anger is a common human everyday emotional reaction that people feel in response to a variety of situations. I know you guys don't get angry about anything, but you know, this is just good information for you. It begins in infancy, and evidently we don't feel guilty about it at that point. However, as we mature, we do develop guilt about our anger due to our parents' anger or responses to us and seeing them get angry with us, blah, blah, blah. In being reared and rearing our children, we all have become very familiar with anger and what it produces. You guys still with me? Okay. Nobody's fallen off yet. Good. We all know what it is to see a family and its members angry. Of course, we all should know it is healthy to feel guilty when our expressions of anger are undisciplined, destructive, or abusive. We've seen that anger is experienced by God, who is spirit, and his highest creation, mankind. That's us. We experience anger. To pretend that anger doesn't exist is unrealistic and even unhealthy. Anger can appear to be a difficult emotion to define. In coming to a clear and understandable definition, we would do well to see anger as a rather complex entity, yet definable and recognizable. Anger is generally felt as intense energy or a progressive surge of emotional energy that involves one's thoughts, feelings, or emotions. Behaviors and actions also come into view. Thus, in experiencing this feeling, we find it hard to separate those three parts. So we're going to talk about the three parts of anger here. And again, this is more, I hope, information that will be helpful, if nothing, glean a little bit from next time you get angry, if you do. Dr. Richard Dobbins, defines anger as unexpressed energy. It's a physiological response that occurs when a biological reaction is triggered, which results in the creation of unusual amounts of energy for your use in facing a perceived threat. That was pretty wordy, I'm sure, to most of you. But you've all felt that surge of energy one time or another when something just infuriates you for whatever reason. That's what he's talking about. It's a chemical reaction in your body that happens and occurs. It's a mounting energy that needs to be expressed or released. And for you to not be able to do that is not good. But at the same time, we need to know how to release that, when to. Once you are angry, you are in possession of energy which cannot be destroyed. Until you determine what form the expression of your energy will take, you have committed no sin. Your moral challenge is this. You are responsible to determine what you will do with the energy your anger has created. So first of all, let's see anger as a God-created energy, and we should not see anger as a sinful creation. All right, let's go to the next section. Anger involves our thoughts. The surge of energy we feel in our body is processed through mental, cognitive, or thought processes. Whether we act out these strong feelings when anger occurs depends on our thoughts about the situations, ourselves, or others as we see as stimulating our anger. Our mental attitude will determine our response to this energy. The battlefield is in our mind most of the time on any and all situations. How we think about it, how we perceive it. And that's where our choices are made to do or not to do something. This is the second part involving anger or thoughts. The next and third is behavioral. Anger is action. The words and actions people use or do not use to express the surge of anger they feel is the third component of anger. A broad range of expressions may occur. There are a variety of expressions that reveal varying degrees of anger. One can feel once they experience anger or react to a situation in anger. We have just a quick list of things that you might be able to reference or recognize, I should say. Words or terms. You feel burned up, cranky, disgusted, fed up with, frustrated, grouchy, grumpy, hot, huffy, ill-tempered, Anybody relate with any of those? Maybe yes, maybe no. Jealous, even to the point of laughing at somebody about, miffed, moody, sick of, spiteful, touchy, vexed, vicious, worked up. Those are just a few that come out of anger. To summarize, we see anger as a complex emotion that is composed of feelings, thoughts, and behaviors, which we just went through. This offers hope that anger can be a positive force for good and can be used as a constructive energy in the Christian life. Anger can be used for good or evil as a part of our body's natural response system. It can be directed in positive ways. We're going to open God's Word, and we're going to view some things that happened around anger in some of the Bible stories that you're familiar with. They're talking about how anger can be good or bad. I like to use the analogy of anger. It's a lot like money. Money, you can purchase things that do good for people. Food, fuel for your car, homes, things you need, things that are positive, gifts for people. You can do that with money. You can take that same money and you can buy things that are evil. You can, I don't have to expound upon the evil that you can use money for, but you get the drift. Both money itself is not bad, is not good, but can be used towards doing one or the other. Anger is the same way. Anger can be used for good or for bad. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 32. And basically just going to read a story, a section of the story there. Again, it's going to probably a story that you guys are familiar with. Chapter 32. And it's just relaying that, yeah, anger's covered in the Bible here. There's people that got married, or angry, excuse me. I even heard, read even, I believe it was, that anger is mentioned somewhere around the number of 400 times in the Bible. And guess who was mentioned the most in relationship to being angry? God. Yes, it's true. And you think, wow.
Before you go much farther, backtrack on it.
Yeah.
I need to get a picture here.
Yeah.
The first thing was physical.
Physiological, yes. Okay. The feeling part.
The feet, well, the feet, so your feet.
Your something. Feelings.
That someone says something to you or something happens, so you begin to feel.
Yes.
Your body begins to react.
Yeah, you got a chemical surge. That's physiological. Yes.
That was the point I had. Couldn't quite get grips of, because I know sometimes angry just comes out and said, wait, you're telling me there's a step before that.
Yes.
Okay, I got you.
Yeah, something you know, just attacks your person, however that.
However it is.
Yeah, and you have an immediate physiological.
It just
a surge of energy, a chemical reaction within you. It just triggers you. You know, it's just an immediate. You're sensing it immediately. It just, boom, it's there. And you haven't even had time to think or respond to it, but you're sensing there's something going on there. I've been hit.
About what's happening.
Right. Right.
And then all of a sudden, your person's coming back at you, and they either reword it or something. I said, okay, I was stupid to get upset about it.
Right. See, and at that point,
that comes to guilt.
Then, well, uh-huh. Because you haven't sinned yet. See, when those feelings are not sin. That's what we're talking about. And this is why we're talking about this, to learn to identify these three sections. Recognize you haven't sinned when that surge hits you. It's after that point, you have the opportunity to think, okay, what did they really mean by this? Or what just really happened? How am I going to respond? Or am I going to react? Am I just going to hit them back with the same stuff? Or am I going to stop and just, okay, cool down? What really happened, what needs to happen here so that I don't lose it or trigger that person back to me.
like a telephone.
Yes, a certain surge of energy just came up when that telephone started ringing. Now I'm thinking, should I get angry at her or not? My actions are going to be... So yes, three parts. Okay, good. All right, again, Exodus 32. We're going to read 19 through 25. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. That was a surge of anger that Moses experienced at the children of Israel, even to the point, now, mind you, these tablets with the Ten Commandments that God wrote on them with his own, God's own finger, he got so angry, he lost the value of those things to the point, he was so angry, he threw them down to the point of breaking. He was so upset. He lost perspective on what he had in his possession. He got so upset. He was hot. Okay? Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, if you just read that and don't think anything more about anything, okay, big deal. But you realize the time element it takes to remelt down gold and then get it to a powder substance? That took some time. That took some energy. That took sticking to it until it got to that point. And then going out, once it became powder, throwing it on the water and then making roughly, who knows, hundreds of thousands of people drink this water. This was not just a five-minute ordeal. This was something that took some time and energy. He was miffed. This guy was upset, and rightfully so. But he carried through with this thing. And it was anger that motivated him. Okay? And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." He had been gone for roughly 30 days, is my understanding at this point. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." I think he's ducking a little bit there. Just a little. This calf just came out. You know, if you guys know anything about molding, you've got to have something pre-made, poured into and put together, and let the gold cool down so it takes on this form. It just doesn't pop out of the fire like he's saying it was. He wasn't being totally honest there. He recognized Moses is pretty upset. "Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies," among their enemies, outsiders looking in, "then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." Again, anger is still present here. Much anger. And this anger was aroused. It was a righteous anger. This fulfilled God's purpose. "Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother, And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." I was just going to read through 25, but I've read further. But you see how anger had gone through and had achieved its purpose because of the wrongdoings of the sinful nature of man. Okay. Let's see. I was going to go to Judges next, chapter 14. In the interest of time, this is the story about Samson and him getting his wife and before that he came upon as he was traveling. So Samson went down as a 5 to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. This, back at verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So he was able to tear that lion apart. Again, this was the God-given anger that we have within us that motivates us to do what we need to do. That is the purpose that God has given us anger, is to motivate us towards righteousness. This lion came upon him to tear him apart, and instead the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, using the anger within Samson, righteous anger, if you will, to do, again, this mighty act that most men could not even do. They would end up running or being overtaken by this lion to be shredded to bits. This is the kind of energy that anger has, which, again, can be used for good or evil. There's further stories, again, around Samson, where this same energy, and it's again referred to, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Even further in the story, when he had given them the riddle about the lion and the honey, and how they had basically coerced his wife into telling them the answer to this riddle, and he went and it says right here in verse 19, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house." At that point, Samson's wife was given to his companion, which was his best man. That in itself can make a man angry too. But again, God used Samson's anger, caused that, as we termed it or deemed it, that physiological burst of energy that happens within to be able to go and do that. We also read, didn't read, but part of that story is he was able to catch 300 foxes and tie two together and tie on that also a torch to 300 foxes. So he had 150 torches, each bearing two foxes running through the fields, catching the fields on fire, as the story goes, against the Philistines. That too would take a tremendous amount of energy and stick-to-itiveness, and just, I can't imagine even catching one fox, to be honest with you, let alone 300 foxes, and let alone trying to tie a burning torch on the back end of two foxes. I just cannot even imagine, to be honest with you, let alone 300 of those guys and letting them all go. That, how can you even find 300 foxes, for Pete's sakes? That's a pretty amazing story.
That's probably
what
we have
in this
fox population
today. It could be, yeah. Thanks to Samson, yes, we have fox extinction now, yes. All right, let's go to New Testament John, chapter 2. Again, these are stories that are uses of anger that are there in the midst of people, because it's a part of human mankind here. John chapter 2, I'm going to read 13 through 17. This is about Jesus. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." This was Jesus, as you're all familiar with this story, seemingly a mild-mannered man most of the time. This was an anger thing within Christ Jesus himself. He was angry for righteousness' sake, and he drove out those money changers doing business out of his Father's house because they did not belong there. This was anger for righteousness' sake that motivated him to do what needed to be done. And he did God's purpose through this anger, this energy. It was anger that motivated him. Righteous anger. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 15. That will be my last scripture reference in and of itself. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see here, between Paul and Barnabas, there was a sharp argument over Mark, John Mark, as we know him, to the point that it even parted their ministries. Anger rose up at that point, a very human reaction. We see that, what a bummer, you know, that these guys are great ministers of the gospel, had been working together, but yet fell sharply on this subject of this one man. Evidently, he had bailed on them at a very crucial point. And you see both sides of the story. One is saying, well, we'll forgive, there's grace, we'll give him another chance. The other side of the story, which is just as righteous, He bailed when we really needed him. We need to have people that are committed to the call, that are not going to look back, that are not going to bail out when things get tough. We need somebody that's going to be there that we can count on when things get tough. Both have a very strong view and perspective on this subject, and it's part of them. The positive thing through this is, even though it's part of them, it basically furthered the gospel still, because they were able to go in different directions and still further the work of the Lord. So even through this parting and anger, there still was positive that came out of it. God's purpose had been fulfilled to continue spreading the gospel. Again, just a few examples. There are many of them through the Bible of situations that anger was very much a part of. There was a chart, for lack of better terms, and I'm sure you can't read it from here, but this was something that helped me see the progression, or digression, if you will, of how anger starts and can proceed or digress in a person's life if it's not taken care of. There's seven phases of anger. First one is hurt. And hurt can happen to us at any time. And a lot of times hurt happens to us at a young age. Hurt that we do not know how to deal with. And a lot of times it's shoved under the carpet and forgotten or not taken care of. And so we cover that hurt, even as a young child. As young as 2 and 3 years old, a person can be damaged for life at that point from a devastating hurt, and learn how to protect themselves. I'm not going to allow myself to be hurt like that again. They make a decision. The definition of hurt is bruised feelings from personal slight or disappointment. That's just one definition. Second of all, if that hurt or bruised feeling or disappointment is not dealt with, taken care of, and resolved, what happens next in phase two is frustration. Frustration is defined as the feeling that comes when life tells you no. It's beyond your ability at that point to change what's happened. That's what brings frustration. It's when you're wanting to do something, whatever it is, and everything says no, and you can't do anything about that no. You're frustrated. That's frustration, phase two. Third phase is fear. Again, if that hurt and frustration hadn't been taken care of properly, it will go into the next phase if it's not taken care of, being fear. And that's the feeling that comes with a loss of control in anticipation of reprisal. I didn't know what reprisal meant until I took this course. And for those of you who might not know or do know, I'll review it quickly. It's just simply when you've done something wrong or bad and you haven't been caught for it yet, that's reprisal. Your anticipation of getting caught or having to pay the piper, so to speak, because you know you've done something wrong, you are guilty, but you haven't been caught yet. That's reprisal. Okay, you have hurt, frustration, and fear now working in your life because you haven't been able to come to resolve or known how to resolve these things. And the next phase goes into what we know commonly as anger. That's the feelings of hurt that are complicated by frustration and fear. That's the part where most people start acting out. They've carried something, they've felt this, they've thought about it, they've gone to sleep on it, they wake up with it. And by the way, that's why the word encourages us, do not let your anger go down on your anger. The reason why is when you carry it over into the next day, it's just like interest in a bank. It starts compounding, starts building, getting bigger and bigger when it's not dealt with. That's why the word tells us, get rid of it before the sun goes down. Feelings of hurt that are complicated by frustration and fear. Fifth phase is wrath. Anger that has brewed overnight, which gets stronger and grows into bitterness and unforgiveness. That's wrath. It's getting really heavy now. This has really gone beyond just being irritated and frustrated. This is really getting deep. This person at this point is living and breathing this hurt, fear, and anger out. After wrath comes hostility. Anger collected and aggressive. They are steaming under the collar, ready to go. Just say something. Come on. Just one word. I'll take you out now. That's hostility. That's what we're talking about. It is in them. They are angry. They are waiting and looking for a place to let this energy fly. And it feels good when it flies at that point to this person, at this state of being. Final phase 7 is hate. This is bottled up hostility, which may be turned inward in depression or grow to the point of exploding into violence, directed at oneself or toward the person or the group that is blamed for the original hurt. Again, they're taking no responsibility for why that anger might be there. It could be their fault originally, but they're just pointing at everybody. They're the victim. They're not taking responsibility for what's going on in their heart. And they're at the point of hatred. The Bible says that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And when you're at phase 7 here with hatred in your heart, you have everything poised, ready, and capable of being able to kill a person. That's why the word says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. It also says that when you look upon a woman and think lustful thoughts after her, you commit adultery. Well, in your mind, you're committing this thing. God sees it as the same as you going through the act. That's why he calls a person who hates a murderer, because they are capable of murdering. They have thoughts of murder. It talks about here how it can go into depression. And that's when people become angry at themselves. Depression is anger at yourself. It's an unhealthy thing, usually, and even goes even onto the point of taking one's own life when a person gets to this phase 7. And it's anger. It's all anger-based. We're all familiar with what going postal is. It came out, in the 80s? When a person has gone in and just start blowing all of his workers away, the managers, whatever the case may be, and that happened several times. That is classic prime example of phase 1 through phase 7 that was not dealt with. The person basically lived out to the point, unforgave, and got to the point so worked up and so out of perspective, his hurt, his anger, his frustration, that he got to the point of hatred, and in that hatred went and murdered. So again, anger, back to anger, it's a very powerful thing that is within us, and it is meant from God to us to motivate us towards things of righteousness. But when it goes over to the selfish side of anger, which is all about me, you hurt me, I'm going to take revenge. That's the sinful side of anger. That's the evil side, the bad side of anger. When you're looking at yourself, where I've been damaged, where I've been hurt, where things have been wrong to me, where I'm the victim, focuses on yourself. Righteous anger is just the opposite. You are stirred to do something that's right. Let's say when you see somebody beating up unmercifully for no apparent reason on a little kid and it's a bully situation, anger stirred up within you. You want to go and pull that bully off the kid that's getting beat up and say, knock it off. We're going to go to your parents. That's righteous anger. That's taking good steps, being stirred up, motivated to do what's right. Yes.
So how
Recovery from anger is this. To deal with anger, you go back to the hurt. Way back when. It could be even as far back as your childhood, if that's what it takes. You acknowledge the hurt. You recognize, yes, I was hurt, damaged, abused, taken advantage of, whatever. And then take responsibility for your part. Your part is to forgive. You can't always go back and change what's happened to you. But whoever has hurt you, damaged you, taken advantage of you, God still is going to require of you your heart response. How am I going to react to this person or respond to this person? And this person may be already gone. There may be no way to go back to that situation ever because that person may be deceased or whatever or lost forever as far as you know. But what God requires of us in that those situations is to forgive the other person of their part. In the Word, it says that if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. Correct? God says that to us. He requires us to forgive. That is our responsibility. That's our part. Taking responsibility and looking at, okay, am I holding a grudge against this person? Am I wanting to get revenge? Do I want to see that person murdered, crushed, destroyed? If you're having thoughts like this, you're not free. You are in bondage to this hurt, this thing that has come against you. It is ruling you. People think, well, you know, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget, and they're still holding this thing over there. Well, in that situation, by not choosing to forget, it's not that you avail yourself to that situation again, because that could be possible. But by choosing to forget, in other words, you know that that's happened to you, but you do not bring it up to their face again. It's a choice of forgiveness. By doing that, you free yourselves. If you can't do that, you are still bound by that. You are held by that. And you think you're holding it over them? Fact of the matter is, it is holding you. It keeps you from freedom. It hurts you. It keeps you in bondage of anger. Sinful anger. Not righteous anger. Sinful anger. It's unforgiveness. Bitterness. And all those things, as this course goes on, and this is just one little session here, I think we even touched on it earlier, that anger, if you possess that within your being in the unforgiveness form, bitterness, will cause you to become sick because it stirs that biochemical reaction within you, floods your system with that adrenaline or whatever it is that you feel, that surge of energy. When that is continually going through your body without release, it's like poison. And that poison is going to settle somewhere and make you sick, even can cause disease, cancer, of all things. That kind of chemical reaction within your body. The point of all this, sharing this, is with hope, again, of maybe being able to identify something that you hadn't considered that might be there in your heart, in your life, towards somebody, somewhere, maybe even far past, that you might be holding a grudge against. If that's the case, if that person's the way, this the one way you can tell if that's the case or not, is when that person's name is mentioned, or when you see that person, or have to converse with that person, and you're bracing yourself, like, okay, and you're having to do that kind of thing, because there's something inside against that person, you're not free. There's something in there on your part that God wants you to release and forgive and be free of. That's one way to tell if you have any unforgiveness issues in your life, which stem from hurts and go into anger. That's a good rule of thumb. Did you have a question?
Oh, just out of curiosity and all this stuff, you know, hearing people in a state of depression, sometimes it's a medical thing.
Mm-hmm.
And in the previously heard part of your talk about those who hold it in,
mm-hmm.
that's because they have released it, so that feeling depression beats them physically as well.
Yes.
My person's medical I'm thinking this. I don't know.
Yes.
That's the reason why some people want to commit suicide.
Excellent.
And, you know, every time when someone commits suicide, the first thing that goes in my mind was, that was a selfish act.
Mm-hmm. It is.
You want to get even with somebody, generally it's mother or mom or daddy, but
right.
Nonetheless, that seems to be the basic response, you know. That's interesting. I enjoyed this thing. I was looking back on the things that there's always a certain button that pushes me. Okay. And everything happens every single time. And I know it always began. Most of it's already gone. But once in a while, bam, ball, it comes, mm-hmm. you know.
I think we all have those different buttons that we react, our flesh wants to react to. Ellie was talking about, excuse me, about the daughter that was doing the work for the corpsman.
Yeah. Right.
And how this spirit of anger jumped upon her and came from also the man because of this young man had committed suicide. That suicide came out of self-anger, self-hatred. That's ultimately what it comes out of. It's a self-hatred of something that they hadn't done or something they had done that hadn't been taken care of, and they have totally closed in and have become angry, frustrated, and lost hope in the situation, and they become tunnel vision in this thing, and it's what we call a downward spiral to the point of if they don't get help to get them back out of that spiral downward, it can result in ultimately killing themselves. And that's really where it comes from, is, again, hurt and anger, frustration, disappointment.
You're completely out of control.
Yeah, you lose perspective, you lose hope. You just get into this dark hole, and it will take you down. Other people do the outward thing. Those are those who are introspective. That's those. But other are more extroverted. Those are the ones that are going out and blowing everybody away. Their thing is outward. They want to push this energy outward rather than pull in. Those are the two extremes.
Kind of explains a little bit about Muslims and suicide. That's it. They're angry.
Mm-hmm.
They kill themselves and others.
They're taught, from what we're learning, they're taught from childhood to hate.
To do that.
To hate the Christians, to hate the Jews, and enjoy that. It becomes their life. They are fully encompassed by this hatred for these people, and given all the reasons why, which are not true, but nonetheless, as children, they don't know that. They're only going by what they're told, what they see, and what they are made to do. And it becomes their whole life, anger and hatred.
Yeah. Also, maybe we stop and think with Apostle Paul and what terribly you were saying. You said that the high priest, if they had known, he would not have killed him. He would not have killed his peace. You know, but their anger, you see that built within the Pharisees, built within the priesthood. Their anger, in a sense, is built up so strong it possessed them. And they took it.
Yes.
And they had to the final conclusion in. So I guess one way there's a series of anger that was, although it was, in quote, a blessing for mankind, God used that anger, or he used that terminology, that frustration, and that this, in order to bring about the ultimate. So it's kind of like God says, wipe away all tears. That means the anger can go away.
David, I have a question.
Sure.
I actually invited somebody here in deep depression. What's going on? But when you say that, and I know that's always a struggle for me, that you forgive somebody. But then when you're living with that somebody or somebodies, and they do create a lot of the problems in your life, and okay, so you forgive them, but where do you set up the boundaries so that whatever is going on that's created all this is stopped, that you say, no more of this, I'm not doing it, but you live with that person, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You got to get up every day and deal with however that person's gotten used to pulling your strings to do whatever, make you feel like you're on a guilt trip. That, to me, is always a hard part, when you put up boundaries, especially when they're family members. So you can forgive somebody that was way back when and it's done, but when you have to get up every day and deal with it.
Day by day.
Yeah. Those people, how do you say, I forgive you, but I got to keep working with you and I'm not going to let you run over me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Just like that.
Sounds easy, but this is what we call in these sessions practical application. This is where we start putting to work the things we learn and applying to our lives. This particular course here changed my life because it's not just a 12-step program that somebody thought up and put together. It used scripture to back up, and it was obviously Holy Spirit inspired. So it wasn't just, you know, some man's little program. Yeah, read this book and you're going to be fine forever. Not the case at all. This is stuff that you have to apply. If you don't apply it, it's not going to.